Now, friends, last week we looked at this very same text, and we were focusing last week on the responsibilities of wives within the marriage. Now, this was a challenging text for us to explore because it challenged us as the wife, as the wife's call was to submit to her husband's leading. And this is very radical in today's society. And in many ways, it's almost a distasteful thing to say that a wife ought to submit to her husband. You know, we live in a society where the idea of submission itself is kind of dirty. Submission is a dirty word. We live in a time and a place where, in a sense, we value rebellion. We value standing up and standing out and fighting the power and so on. And this is particularly true for young women today. They are encouraged to stand up and fight the power and break down the patriarchy, so to speak. However, we saw in our message last week that this passage from 1 Peter chapter 3, which we will read in a minute, calls wives to submit to their husbands. And it's challenging not just because that goes counter to our culture, but because it exposes at the very deepest level where we get our truth from. Do we accept God's word as our truth and therefore as the gold standard for what is right and what is wrong? Or do we at our deepest level simply accept what the world drills into us as right and wrong? Do we want to live God's way even when it goes against what the world tells us is right and wrong? Will we accept what God says in this case particularly about the roles of men and women in marriage? Or will we try and explain these things away as kind of antiquated things that are simply from the past? Where do we get our deepest truths from? Is it from God or is it from our society? Now, as we continue to explore this text this morning, we're going to continue to try and set aside the societal norms of the world. I want to look at what Scripture says for us. And we saw that the scriptural call was for wives to submit. But today I want to look at the call on a husband. You know, that call to submit was not an invitation for a husband to try and keep his wife down, or a scriptural permission to abuse her or something like that, or to put his wife in place. Instead, we saw that submission is where a wife willingly accepts her husband's leading on those rare occasions where the husband and wife cannot agree, where they can't talk it out, or where a compromise cannot be reached. It is where the wife willingly accepts and supports the choice of her husband, even when she disagrees with it. But it is where the husband makes the call only when the wife has had full and ample opportunity to give her point of view. And if after long discussion they cannot agree, submission is the wife willingly setting aside her preference and letting her husband make the choice. That's what biblical submission is. Now this week I want to flip the camera around, so to speak, and look at what Scripture says the husband is supposed to do. What is a husband's responsibility according to 1 Peter 3? What is a husband's role? How is he supposed to conduct himself? How is he supposed to support his wife? What does a solid Christian marriage look like from a husband's perspective? Now this morning we're going to be reading from two passages, 1 Peter chapter 3, the same one we read last week, and I also want to read from Ephesians 5 verses 22 to 33. So let's have a look. Firstly, Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22 to 33. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, Husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. And then from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, in the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live, when they observe your pure, reverent lives. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry or fine clothes, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidation. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as the weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now friends, let's begin by simply addressing a kind of elephant within the room before we dig in. Some people have tried to argue and complain that Peter here is being grossly unfair to wives. They point out that Peter has spent 6 verses addressing the wife and then he spends only 1 verse talking to the husbands. But friends, as you'll see, Peter isn't being unfair. The reality is he actually only gives 1 instruction to the wife, which is to submit her to her husband, and then talks about that at some length. But Peter shows us here that in just this one verse, actually husbands have 3 responsibilities for the wife's one. And so while Peter is only using 1 verse, he actually sets an incredibly high standard for husbands in that one verse. And so he gives husbands 3 responsibilities and then 1 reason for those responsibilities. So 3 responsibilities and 1 reason, and that's what we're going to be dealing with this morning. Now the first responsibility is to live with their wives. Now in January of this year, the journalist Simon Duncan, he ran an article entitled Why More and More Couples Live Apart. In it, he describes how more and more people these days are choosing to live separately. He says it's more desirable. People see it as more desirable because, and I quote, it gives people all the advantages of autonomy, doing what you want in your own space, maintaining pre-existing local arrangements and friendships and so on. In other words, what he's saying is that if you live apart from your partner, it costs you nothing to be with that person. You can live how you want. You can decorate your house the way you want. You can be clean or messy or live however you want. And sometimes you might hang out with your partner when it's convenient for the both of you. And this trend isn't true just for dating couples these days. Increasingly, married people choose to live separately. Because according to one person who wrote about this, she says, we never fight and we never have a single argument. It is seen by many today as preferable to living with your own spouse. But if this sounds strange to you, it should sound strange to you. You see, part of God's purpose for marriage is that it will shape you and change you into a better person. Marriage, in many ways, exposes the darker parts of your heart. It shows the sin that's in your heart. You simply can't continue hiding your sinful heart when you spend significant amounts of time with someone else under the same roof. And Peter here is explicit. He says, husbands, you are to live with your wives. husbands are to live with their wives. It's kind of funny that this has to be spelled out, but the reality is that God expects a husband and his wife to live together. They are to be in the same house. Prolonged periods apart are not normal for Christian marriages. In fact, I would go so far as to say that it is actually unbiblical as a norm to have a marriage where the husband spends 6 months away from home and 6 months at home, or where they spend significant amounts of time traveling. Maybe the husband is at sea for months and then he comes home as the wife waits for him. It is not right for a spouse to be traveling for work most of the time, leaving their partner at home. Sure, you can do it, and nothing stops you from going that way, but that's not the way that God has designed marriages to be. And in marriages where this is the norm, they face significant challenges. Every time the spouse comes home, they've got to readjust again to life as now a joined together couple. You see, the biblical pattern is that husbands are to live with their wives. Now, we might say, well, yes, that's all fine and good, but Peter here was writing to a completely different time. He was writing to a time where people weren't, you know, required to travel for work, where being away from home for extended periods of time is just part of life. We could argue that. But the reality is that Peter was writing to a culture where the norm, in fact, was for husbands to be away from their families. They might be part of an army, for example, that would march for 2 or 3 years away from the family. The husband might spend months away at sea as a merchant traveling to sell his wares. Or he might be a farmer spending most of his day in the field, and then when he comes home, he spends his evening with his friends down at the local inn or bar. This is the culture Peter was writing to. But Peter says that's not the biblical pattern. That's not what God had designed marriages to be like. The biblical pattern is for a husband and a wife to live together. The word there is sunoikeo, which literally means to house together. And it does mean live physically under the same roof, but it actually means more than that. This word is also spells out, in fact, sleeping in the same bed. Again, it's kind of odd to have to spell this out, but part of a normal Christian marriage is physical intimacy. To withhold physical intimacy from your marriage partner tears at the very fabric of marriage. Sex is a way for a husband and wife to connect on a deep level. Now, Peter was a married man, and so you might even argue that perhaps he had a bias for writing this. But the Apostle Paul, who was a single man, he echoes this very same statement in Ephesians 5, in that passage we read. Verse 31, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined with his wife, and the two will become one flesh." The husband and wife leave their parents' home and become one flesh. And in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 5, Paul writes that the only reason for a husband and wife not to be physically intimate with one another is where, in fact, both the husband and the wife have, with mutual consent, decided to abstain from physical intimacy for the purpose of devoting themselves to prayer. And even then, he says, it should only be for a short amount of time. Physical intimacy is a kind of seal that strengthens marriages and rekindles affection within a marriage. And we know this not just from scripture, but from secular research too. Recently, scientists wanted to know whether physical intimacy was largely the result of a strong relationship or whether it actually promoted a strong relationship. And what they actually found was that physical intimacy can actually cause a healthier relationship to result. And I quote here from their paper. They say, "Hence, sex seems not only beneficial because of its physiological and pleasurable effect, but because it promotes a stronger and more positive connection with the partner. Over time, such experiences build to strengthen the bonds between partners, meaning that their long-term relationship satisfaction is bolstered as well. And these effects extend to the experience of one's partner, because as shown, when partners' responses were analyzed in terms of the effects on each other, when one person draws emotional benefits from sex, their partner's relationship satisfaction is also promoted over time. Now, what this is saying, in other words, is that physical intimacy actually strengthens a marriage partner's perception of the other person. And this enhanced perception of the other person actually benefits their relationship over time. Even secular science says that physical intimacy is important for a healthy relationship, but not only that, that it actually promotes it in the long run. And what Peter is telling us here is that we have a responsibility to live with our wives both under the same roof and in the same bed. Now, brothers, before you get too excited, Peter gives us some further responsibility. So just calm down for a second. Yes, living together in every sense is important. But for that to work well, he kind of qualifies his statement. He gives us a caveat, a second responsibility that underpins the first. Live with, yes, he says, but live with in an understanding way. And that's the second responsibility we see. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as the weaker partner. Now, ladies, I will let you in on a secret. Whenever husbands get together, there is a joke that is always told. There is a sentence that is always uttered, a thought that is always spoken. It is shared on every fishing trip. Every time the boys get together at the pub, this is spoken about. It is shared around a campfire. Every man has heard other men say this, and every husband has perhaps at least times thought this, even if he hasn't said this himself. And the thought is this: I simply don't understand my wife. I don't get her. I don't understand why she said this or that. I don't know why she doesn't just say what she means. I don't understand why I get in trouble for the things I do or for the things I don't do. Now, if this strikes a chord with you. It plays out in a bunch of different ways. Men and women fail to communicate. They fail to understand one another. Let's imagine for a moment the situation where the husband and the wife, they come together to chat about their day. And from the wife's perspective, she just wants to vent about something that happened to her. And what she says, or what she wants, is to vent. What she says to her husband is, listen to what happened to me today. And what he hears is, I want you to fix a problem. Does that sound familiar? Or what about perhaps the time where the wife feels like she's not really getting the support of her husband? Maybe he's not pulling his weight around the house. And so what she wants is more help around the house. What she says is, this place is a mess. And what he hears is, this place is a mess. Does that sound accurate? Does that sound familiar? Now, perhaps many of you are looking over at your husband or wife and sharing a kind of smile, because you know that this is just true. We live in a world where books like Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus top the bestsellers list. Men and women are different. They communicate differently. Perhaps there's no place more obvious than physically. Try as you might, you can't get past the fact that men and women are physically different. Men are generally physically stronger than women. And that's actually what Peter says when he says the wife is the weaker partner. He literally uses the word vessel. It's as their vessels are weaker. They're physically weaker. It doesn't mean that they're emotionally weaker or spiritually weaker. It just means physically they are weaker. That's what he means. But these differences in communication, in emotional capacity, in all these kinds of ways, lead to confusion. Peter doesn't let his husbands get away with this confusion, though. He doesn't let them get away with ignorance. The text is clear. Yes, live with your wives, but live in an understanding way. He literally says the husband is supposed to be knowledgeable about his wife. They are to understand their wives. They are to know their wives. Someone once put it this way. He said, when you want to get married, you try to get the girl. But then when you're married, you realize you don't get the girl at all. Brothers, devote yourself to getting your girl, to understanding your wife. Know what makes her tick. What is your wife's innermost concern? What are her deepest fears and wants? What is it that drives her? Listen to her. Take the time to spend time with her. Ask how she feels about things. Don't assume that you simply know. Let her speak her mind. Respect her position. Reward her for opening up to you. Don't put her down when you disagree with her. Understand that when she comes to you with a problem, she comes at it perhaps from a completely different perspective than you, but perhaps it's just that very perspective that God has gifted you with to solve the problem you have. Let me ask you this, husbands. What is your wife most excited about right now? What is she most concerned about? What goal is she working towards? How can you propel her forward towards her goal? If you answered, I don't know, to any of those questions, you have work to do. You are not living in an understanding way with your wife. Understand, know her at the deepest level, and you cannot expect her to submit to you when you don't even really know who she is and what's important to her the way that God made her. Understand your wife. Live with her in an understanding way. And brothers, the more understanding you are with your wife, the easier you will find it to live with her in all senses of that word. Understand your wife. That's the second responsibility. So live with your wife and understand your wife. And then third responsibility is to honor your wife. Responsibility three, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life. Now, why should we show honor to our wives? Well, Peter is clear here. He says, because they are co-heirs of the grace of life. They are equal with us before God because of Christ. They are made as much as we are in God's image. Wives, just like husbands, inherit their eternal life because of their faith in Christ. Jesus died for them just as much as he died for any of us. There is, in fact, no room for sexism inside Christian marriage. Different roles, yes, but no different status. A husband and wife are equal in marriage. They are equal before God. We all come to God flat on our faces with nothing to our names. We are joint co-heirs of the grace of life. Therefore, as much as a wife is called to submit, a husband is called to show honor to his wife. Now, what does that mean? How are husbands to show honor to their wives? Here it's helpful for us to remember what Peter is writing in Ephesians 5 that we read earlier. The biblical model for a husband is Christ with the church. The way that Jesus treats the church, a husband is to treat his wife. He is our model and the one we need to follow, the one we need to emulate, the one we want to be like. Jesus is the model husband as the church is to be the model wife. And so what does Christ do for his bride? How does he honor her as this co-heir of eternal life? Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, but holy and blameless. How does Christ be a husband to his wife? He makes her holy. He washes her in the word, and he delights in all of her splendor. Husbands, you have an incredible task. The call to be a husband is a high one. It is a call to sacrifice yourself, to lay down your life, in fact, for your wife in order to raise her up. It is to lead your home in the word. And it is to delight delight in your wife in all her splendor. What this means, firstly, is that it is actually the husband's responsibility to minister the word in your own home. It is primarily your task, brothers, to ensure that your family, including your wife, is discipled in the word. Practically, this might mean leading a Bible study at your home, or ensuring that you pray with your wife, reading scripture around the dinner table, or perhaps at breakfast. It might mean actually looking after your children one day or one night a week so that she can go to a growth group by herself, or that she has the space to do her own devotional reading time. It certainly means that you, brothers, are the one to make sure that your family attends church, even when you don't feel like that, but perhaps especially when she doesn't feel like it. Lead by example. This might mean that you take the lead to make sure your wife can go to a conference or a women's event or something like that that will build her up in the faith. Now, for some of us, this will seem like a big sacrifice, but remember, brothers, your model is Christ. He died to bring spiritual life to his bride. And really, until you lay down your life as a sacrifice, you haven't even come close to fulfilling your sacrificial duty to your wife. Make sure she grows in the word. Wash her in the word in your role as husband. And make sure you encourage her along the way. As she grows in her spiritual life, celebrate her wins. You know, Jesus gave his life for us. Why? To present his bride to himself in all of her splendor. So as your wife grows in spiritual beauty, your task is to encourage her, to delight in her. But this means, brothers, that just like Christ forgives the church, you are to forgive your wife when she goes wrong. She is not perfect, but in forgiving her, you actually give her permission to continue growing. And then as you build your wife up in her knowledge and devotion to Christ, you will find that she turns into a far more beautiful person with the only beauty that really matters, beauty in the heart. It's the only beauty that can grow over time. Every other kind of physical beauty will sag and fade away, but spiritual beauty will grow. And this is good for you. Ultimately, you benefit from this just as much as she does, because as your wife gets more and more Christ-like, the more she will spur you on to pursue Christ in your life. That's good for you, brothers. But notice that the initiative lies with the husband. He is the mover and shaker. He's the one that's supposed to initiate this process. The responsibility for ministering the word lies with the husband. So honor your wife by leading the way in the word. Honor and encourage her and delight in her progress. But finally, brothers, also honor her with what happens behind her back. Honor your wife when she's not there, when she cannot see you, when she's not looking. When the other guys sit around the campfire and start complaining about their wives, what do you contribute? When the water cooler conversation turns to the exploits that other men have, what details do you share? when another beautiful woman walks past, where do your eyes go? When you and your wife have a massive argument, how many thoughts do you entertain of being married to someone else? Someone who will understand you better or love you better? Doing so doesn't honor your wife, brothers. Honor her when she's not there. Honor her when she's not looking. She is a co-heir with you with Christ. She is a treasure that God has given you. She is your gift. Do you treat her as such? Honor your wives, brothers. Okay, so we've seen how we're to live with our wives. We've seen how we're supposed to be understanding with our wives. We've seen how we're supposed to honor our wives. And I want to look just lastly and briefly at the reason Peter gives for all this. The reason. So that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, this sounds a bit strange. How you treat your wife can affect your prayer life. But that's what Peter says, isn't it? This is how it is. Your prayer life, your spiritual life, is actually dependent on how you treat your wife. If you don't live in an understanding way, if you don't honor your wife, what Peter is saying is don't be surprised if your prayers go unanswered. Now, this sounds a little bit like a salvation by works kind of thing, a tit for tat thing, doesn't it? It sounds as if almost you can twist God's arm by doing these things well for your wife. But nevertheless, there it is in our text, and we've got to deal with it. The thing is, though, this isn't the only place in Scripture where we're told that our prayer life's effectiveness is dependent on our relationships with our fellow believers. Matthew 5:23 tells us not to offer a sacrifice or gift at the altar, that is, unless we sort out the problem we have with a Christian brother or sister. And only once our relationship with this other person is restored are we to come and deal with our relationship with God. In the Lord's Prayer, we're taught by Jesus himself to ask for our sins to be forgiven as we forgive others. There's almost a kind of dependency there. And again, in verse 15 in Matthew 5 there, Jesus says, if you don't forgive others, your Father God will not forgive you. There is a spiritual state our spiritual state is affected by how we treat others around us. We have similar passages in 1 Corinthians 11 and James chapter 4, but the principle is clear. Relational disturbances with other people have detrimental effects on our prayer life. And this is probably because they reveal a deeper sin within our hearts. It's perhaps not so much specifically because of the relational problem you have with X, Y, or Z, but because it exposes a heart problem you have with people in general, which then flows on to your spiritual relationship with God. And the same thing is true in marriage then. It makes perfect sense that in marriage, the closest relationship we can have with another human being, it will have a significant impact on our spiritual life if that marriage relationship is not good. So if you want to have a deeper, better, more significant relationship with God, brothers, honor your wives. Okay, so there it is. You've seen the calling for a biblical husband is a high calling. It comes with significant responsibilities. It calls us to treat our wives as Jesus treats the church. And so we are to love our wives by living with her, both physically and under the same roof. By understanding her, knowing who she is, what drives her, how God has made her, and how she is to be encouraged. And we have seen that we are to honor her through leading her and our families in the Word, through our actions, when she can see us and when she can't see us. And all of this comes with a caveat. Do this so that our prayer lives will not be hindered. That's the call for a Christian husband. You've seen what it involves to be a Christian husband. The standard is very high, but that's what a Christian husband is supposed to aim for. Now then, brothers, will you be this for your wife? Will you be the husband she deserves to have and wants to have? The answer is no, you won't. But by God's grace, as you pursue Christ in your own life, you have the freedom now to become this kind of husband, to strive to be this husband just as you pursue Christ in everything else, pursue Christ as a husband to the church. So, as a husband to your wife, be like Christ. Brothers, let me pray for you. Lord, we pray that you will make us who are married worthy to have the name Christian. May it be that we treat our wives in the same way as you treat the church, sacrificially, by ministering the word within our families and homes, by honoring one another and delighting in the splendor of our wives as they come closer to you. Lord, we confess that this is a high calling and one that we would find difficult to do. But nevertheless, Lord, this is the model you have given us. Now we pray, Lord, give us your spirit to make us worthy. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.